This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Only Jesus possesses the ability to pay our debt, to pay the price that our sins demand. He alone can liberate us. He alone can adopt us into God's family. He alone can break open the prison doors. And I love it that Zechariah has this word picture of the Messiah to come and says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed his people."
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, "The Song of Zechariah."
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We trust your hearts are being readied to worship the Lord this Christmas season. We're opening up our Bibles together to Luke chapter 1, where we take up the story of the birth of the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, realize that John's birth was just no ordinary birth and that John is no ordinary baby. But he is set apart by God to announce the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ in this world to bring salvation. And Zechariah, he is so excited and filled with love for God as God gives him this son, a son who has purpose, a purpose to be the one who announces the coming of Jesus. And he writes a song. It's a song of worship. It's a song that calls us into the joy of Christmas. I pray that during this busy Christmas season that God awakens your hearts to be quiet before him and just celebrate the good gift and his love for you in Jesus Christ. So let's study Zechariah together and enter into the joy of the Lord.
Friend, do you know that you have one who always loves you, who always has time for you, who always understands you, who always comes with sufficient provision for every need, who always knows what to say, who always knows what to do, and who personally comes and visits you? That's what Christmas is. He has come, and he's coming. He's coming actively to every one of us every moment. He stands at the door and knock. You know, no other person can visit us and bring this kind of absolute, perfect, complete relief. We love the visits of others, and they often represent Christ when we are in great need. But there's only one that really comes and visits us, and everything then is taken care that we need to have taken care. You see, Jesus is God of very God. He's infinite in his person. He's sufficient in his supply. And here Zechariah exults, he has visited us. He's come. Amen? I read a story this week, and I don't know if I'll be able to get through it, but it brought to mind in an emotional way what it means for the Lord to have visited us. It's a story from Corrie Ten Boom. December 1944, she and her sister Betsy are in a concentration camp. And in December, Betsy dies. Her beloved sister dies. And she watches her sister die. Right there in Ravensbrück in Germany. One day later, the day after her sister dies, Corrie stands in line for roll call, and she hears her name, and she is shocked because she's declared to be released. She didn't expect that. And there's only one thing that needs to happen in order for her to get out of the concentration camp. She needs to go see a doctor and be medically released. Well, she has edema, so the doctor says, no, you have to stay in the hospital before you leave. And so December 25th, Christmas 1944, she's in a hospital in a concentration camp in the barracks. And all around her, there's these moans and groans of tremendous suffering. And the nurses there, they're rather cold-hearted. They mock the other patient's pain. And she has edema, so she can still walk. And she hears the cries, and she tries to address the needs, visit the patients and address the needs. And many of them have grown cold-hearted by this time and angry at God. And they don't want any help. They don't want her to visit. They don't want to hear her talk about Jesus. And then, in the midst of all this, she hears a little girl cry out. And this little girl cries out, "Mommy, come to Ellie. Ellie feels alone." She looks over and she sees this girl, and this little girl's emaciated. She goes to sit by her, and she discovers that this little girl has a wound from a surgery running all the way down her back. And she knows that this little girl is not long for this world. "Ellie," she says, "Mommy cannot come. Mommy probably died. Ellie, Mommy cannot come. But you know who is willing to come? The Lord Jesus. He came into this world as a little baby, and later he saved us from all the wrongdoings and our sins. Ellie may go to heaven, and Jesus is right there now. He is getting a little house ready for Ellie. Corey asks this little girl if she understands, and the little girl answers, "Jesus is preparing a little house for me. A little house," she says, "where there will be no more warrior's boots and no soldiers who hurt others." She looks up at Corey and she says, "There I will see Jesus." And they both bow in their hearts and thank the Lord. What I tell you is Jesus visited that little girl, visited her with hope in a really, really dark place. And that's what we need, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to read of Zechariah's line, "And the Lord has visited us"? Amen? What a picture. When Jesus visits us, he is always enough. The second picture is the release of a prisoner. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has," and he says, "redeemed his people." That word redeemed, it's all through the New Testament. It's a central theme. The word redeemed refers to the release of a prisoner or the freeing of a slave. In our world, it seeks to convince us that we're already free. We don't need to be freed. Our world teaches us we have the power in ourselves to define our own lives, to chart our own destinies. We're autonomous. We can do whatever we want to do. We can be whoever we want to be. Yet, if we slow down enough, we can see the lie for what it is. We look inside and we see chains upon our souls. We discover guilt and shame. We discover fears we cannot shake. We discover hatreds and animosities. We discover darkness. We discover discontent and turmoil. If man is already free, why does mankind feel so isolated and alone? If mankind is free, why does mankind continue to live in ways that destroy themselves, both in body and soul? If mankind is free, why does mankind so afraid of what lies ahead, refusing to even think of death and acknowledge it? If mankind is free, why do men and women feel like they're failing? God in his word tells us what we truly are. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." How many practice sin? Well, that's every one of us. We all have disobeyed God. That's by nature, by our connection to Adam. We have sin already printed on us, and then we willfully give in to that sin by disobeying God willfully. So we're born imprisoned. We're born in this prison of darkness, this spiritual prison. It doesn't let us have the freedom to be able to enjoy God, to walk with God, to love God, to serve God the way we were created to be. And I love that the word redeem means that God sent his son. And so what Galatians tells us is when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those under the law, to buy them out of slavery, to buy them out of that prison, so that no longer would be prisoners, no longer would be slaves, but we would be adopted as sons. We'd be children of God, connected to God forever and ever, where Jesus is preparing a room for us in the Father's house. Forever we would be with the Lord. Only Jesus possesses the ability to pay our debt, to pay the price that our sins demand. He alone can liberate us. He alone can adopt us into God's family. He alone can break open the prison doors. And I love it that Zechariah has this word picture of the Messiah to come, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has redeemed his people." He has redeemed his people. Jesus would say it this way, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." If you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are free. Let us no longer live as though we're slaves. And that's possible for a person who's free to live like a slave. Let us no longer live as those who are under slavery to sin, but let us live in light of the freedom that Jesus Christ has secured for us. Again, I ask you, amen? Third picture, defeat of an enemy. And I love this. I love this picture. Look at verse 68 and 69. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has" what? "Has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." It's an interesting term, isn't it? It's an interesting symbol, metaphor, a horn of salvation. Why does God, through Zechariah, call the Messiah a one who is a horn of salvation? Why would he do that? Kind of strange. Think of some animals who have horns for a moment. Rhinoceros have horns. moose, they have this big rack we call horn. Cape buffalo, they have horns. Now these animals, strong, mighty, use their horns in both defense and an attack. They drive away any living thing that threatens their little ones. And if you're hiking in the wild and you come across one of these horned animals, you would do well to avoid confrontation. It might not go well for you because these are powerful animals and they use their horns very adeptly to kill. Here it says, the Lord God has raised up in the Messiah a what? A horn of salvation. The horn of salvation, his name is Jesus. So in the Christmas story, it brings up God, a very God, placed himself in that weak form, vulnerable form, so weak of a baby in a manger. But let us know that Jesus, while he is meek and mild and approachable, that this Savior who is born is infinite in power and strength, in fact, is terrifying to those who would stand against him. Terrifying. Jesus is gentle with those who come to him humbly and in need. A bruised reed he does not break. We take comfort in this. But we also take comfort in the truth that Jesus is a horn of salvation. He is a strong, mighty victor. Strong enough and willing to destroy every enemy of God that threatens to harm our souls, that threatens to undo and bring wickedness and darkness into this world. How safe we are when we are in him, when we have him as our king, because he is a powerful king, the most powerful of all kings. Look at verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Friends, evil is real. It's so real, we can almost smell it in the air of this world. It's real in the physical realm. We can see it. Crime both from governments as well as from individuals. It's real in the spiritual realm. There are demonic forces that seek to devour God's people. And this evil, it's more powerful than any one of us. None of us can stand before the evil that exists and that is real in this world. If we rely upon our own strength, we would have no hope, no future. Evil would absolutely overrun us. And that's where Zechariah exults. There is a horn of salvation. He's a mighty king. And when he enters the room, evil flees. When he enters into the fight, evil is absolutely demolished and destroyed in every place. That is our Jesus. That is our king. Blessed be the Lord God, for he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Through his death, you destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers us from the fear of death. Praise God for that. It is healthy to our soul to meditate upon the devastating power of our Messiah. If we are God's children, then God's enemies are our enemies too. Jesus, he is the most gentle of beings, but he is also the most terrifying to stand against him. I read from Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. This is a future day when Jesus comes the second time. Same Jesus that occupied the manger is the one who sits upon this white horse. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns. And he has a name written which no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is this, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, aligned in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written. And what is that name? It is King of all kings, Lord of every Lord. And that is our Messiah. That is our Messiah. Praise God that Jesus has secured victory for righteousness, truth, and peace at the cross, and he will complete that victory at his second coming. He is the horn of God's salvation. And as we sing at Christmas time, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journey run. The fourth picture, the picture of the cancellation of a debt. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness, you might underline the word forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. So forgiveness means the cancellation of a debt. There's a huge debt laid against us. We can't pay the debt. We're at a loss to pay the debt. And then in comes a benefactor, and he has infinite resources as a result of his person and his work upon the cross, and he pays the debt in our place. If our debt were only measured in dollars, the cancellation of our debt would cause us great joy. But our debt is not monetary, it is spiritual. Ours is not the debt of a borrower of money against a lender of money. Ours is the debt of a criminal against the law. We have sinned against God, and the law requires a payment. You know, this past week, I read in the newspaper, it's kind of a surprising story. A 97-year-old woman was convicted in a German court of being a secretary at the Nazi concentration camp in Stutthof, where over 10,000 people died. She was a secretary. She was 18 and 19 years old. And now, 70 years later, what happens? The law tracks her down and place her on trial, and she is guilty, and she's 2 years in prison for her crimes of being the secretary. You say, 70 years. What kind of life did she live in 70 years? Seemed like she lived a moral life. She had family. She had grandkids. Seemed like she was a nice neighbor. But guess what the law says? It doesn't matter. You committed a crime. How much time goes by before the law says, you're no longer guilty? 70 years didn't erase her crime. Law treated her like she'd done it just yesterday, because that's what the law does. So we ask the question, as we've sinned against the law of God, the eternal law, the eternal God, what can wash away my sin? Can the passing of time, let's say you sinned 70 years ago, when you stand before God, it's like, hey, you didn't do that sin again for the last 70 years, it's okay. No, time doesn't cause the strength of your offense of God to lessen. Time doesn't help. Not all eternity is enough time for our sins to fade in his presence. Can our own confessions, oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong, you know, I wish I hadn't have done it. No, our sins only confirm our guilt. This 97-year-old woman was held account, not for the reward of her good works, but for the guilt of her sins. The guilt of her sins can never be removed as a result of any other good work that she may accomplish. So what can wash away our sins? That's the question. What can cancel our debt? And this is why Zechariah gives praise to God. The Messiah can. The blood of Jesus Christ can forgive us of every one of our sins. The angel said to Joseph about Mary, she'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He'll bring forgiveness. The last picture here is the gift of light. The gift of light. Look at verse 79. This Messiah is going to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love the end of verse 78 as well, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. It's like a whole new day is dawning. Here we've had the dark of night, and now a day comes forward. The morning finally is here, and light shines in the midst of the darkness to guide our feet in the way of peace. So most mornings, I rise a bit earlier than Kimberly, and in the winter, it's always dark, really dark. And, you know, I don't want to wake her. It's important for her to, truly for her health, to have sleep. And so I try really hard, be really quiet. And I don't turn on any light, and it's absolutely pitch black in our bedroom. And so, you know, you get out of bed, and the first thing I try to find, sweatshirt, something to put on, it's a little warm. I try to find my slippers, and, you know, I put them in different places than I before. So I'm always, you know, going like this every morning. You think I'd learn, you know, but I don't. I don't learn every morning. It's like this big adventure. And, you know, I try not to jam my foot against the bed, and sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I don't try not to step on something that I laid out in the room that night, you know, and then I finally sneak out, and I turn on the light, and you know what? All that stress, and it was a little bit stressful, you know, getting out of the room. All this, oh, there's light, I can see, you know. That's what light does. It relieves the burden, and, you know, God tells us that spiritually, without Jesus Christ, without God, we're all walking in darkness. Do you feel it? Do you feel the lostness that Christlessness would bring? If you're without Christ, you might not feel it. You might have just gotten used to the darkness, but I tell you, it's darkness. It's without God. It's without hope. It's without life. And here, Zechariah exults. Here's this kind of Messiah, and it's like a whole new day dawns. It's like a whole new beginning. It's light that shines in the darkness to guide our feet to a path of peace. Peace, peace first with God, and then peace within ourselves. This is what light brings. It brings peace to us. Why did Jesus come into this world? And the Christmas answer is to give light to every man. John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I ask you, do you have the light of life? Do you know these five privileges that have been secured for you by Jesus? Do you know the arrival of relief? Help is here. Do you know the release of a prisoner? Hey, my chains are gone. I'm set free. Do you know the defeat of an enemy? I don't need to look out and fear anybody because I have the King, the conquering King, the one who sits on that white horse. He is with me. I'm with him. He's the horn of my salvation. He is my strength. Do you have the cancellation of a debt? You are clean inside, forgiven. Do you have the gift of life, of light? I can see God, I can see hope. Do you know these five privileges that have been secured for you by Jesus? If you do not, the call of God upon your life is simply to believe. Believe in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. If you do know them, and I trust that's the vast majority of you here this morning, let us worship the Lord. Let us say with Zechariah, "Bless the Lord, the God of Israel." Why? "For we have now relief from our troubles. Now we've been set free from our chains. Now the enemy that threatens us is vanquished. Now our infinite debt has been canceled. And now we walk in the light as he is in the light. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel."
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this ministry is a spiritual encouragement to you. This season, we want to offer you a free Christmas devotional. The season gets so busy. We're shopping, we're decorating, we're planning food for family and friends, we're going to parties. It seems it's one of the most busy times in the entire year, and oftentimes we don't have time to slow down and just simply consider the meaning of Christmas, its truth, its preciousness, the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And we found that there are some Christmas devotionals to be really helpful in allowing our thoughts to turn upward toward the Lord. And we need that, don't we? We need some stimulation to help us turn our thoughts upward. This world is filled with trouble and stress and brokenness and difficulty. So if you would like a free gift from us of a Christmas devotional, just connect with us, write us, let us know you'd like this Christmas devotional. We'd be happy to send it to you. Merry Christmas.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake